Let's pray together.
Gracious Father in heaven, thank you for our worship time this morning. Thank you as we continue our worship through the word that you indeed would open up hearts and minds this morning. Thank you that we in freedom have gathered together with one heart, lifting our voices to you, thanking you for all that you're doing in our lives. Lord, challenge us today. Move us today. May your spirit have freedom today as we continue to work through the Sermon on the Mount. So, Lord, thank you for the blessing of this morning. It's so good to be in your house and to feel part of a community that loves you. So, Lord, as we continue, we pray your blessing upon all that is being done today in your name and in your honor. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. It was back in the day when churches were having evening services, and I remember we were at the service in the evening, and we invited a family back to our home after church. And I remember pulling in, I think it was like Easter, it might have even been Easter. I remember it was some kind of holiday, I don't remember exactly what the holiday was. And I remember pulling in to the driveway and my wife Darlene saying, "The lights are on in the house." And I remember going in the front door and hearing all this racket going out the back door with all bunch of stuff going out with it. And we had realized that, someone had robbed us and taken a number of things away. But I remember talking to the police and talking to, I don't want to say bad things about insurance company, but please hear me when I say this. But I remember talking to insurance and feeling a second level of victimization and realized that the second level of victimization was only because and primarily because a lot of the stuff that had been stolen had stories. I had emotional attachment to the stuff that had been stolen, for whatever reason. And of course, when the police come by or insurance companies are, they're just seeing it as stuff. There's no emotional attachment, and they can't really put a price. And if we're honest, they can't put a price on the emotional component of all the stuff that was stolen, no matter where it came from or how it came from. So in all fairness, that's why I'm trying to be fair. So there's this emotional attachment that there was to all of this. And I remember somebody saying at the time, "Wouldn't you love to get even?" Now, I don't know if you've ever said that to yourself. I would love to get even. But what does that mean, to get even? Because we've all felt that sense of injustice or that sense of, something's been done to me and I just want to get even. And I think one of the difficulties with even is that, have you ever thought about what would make you happy in terms of payback? Why is it that we suddenly want to do, maybe you're not like this, but even to you is more than what the original offense looked like, because there's this emotional thing attached. And you can't put a price on the emotional component. You can't put a level on the emotional component. And until you get them to feel and to experience and to have that weight of the emotion equal to yours, there's just no way that you're going to feel that you're justified or you've been handed justice fairly. And that's the problem. And if you've, you know, if you've experienced incredible trauma in your life, you know the emotional part is huge. It's really, really big. And that's what takes the longest to work through, right? You can replace stuff. You can, you know, rebuild things. You can get another job. You can do all kinds of other stuff. But there are just some things that the emotional attachment is so large, so big, that there's just no way. You know, I'm not talking about incredibly tragic things, and you know that's another whole another category. But even simple things in life, and the way we get treated, or what, you know, when somebody steals something from us, or somebody does something to us that kind of takes away something from us. You know, there's emotional component that we can't kind of put a price on or a satisfactory level of how we can get, you know, compensated for the way we feel. And that's a big part of what Jesus is going to be talking about this morning. We're going to handle another really difficult section that for many of us, we read it first time out, and it's like, what is Jesus really talking about? And we're going to try to wrestle through some of those huge questions, because, you know, if you're like me, there was a huge, you know, emotional component to that particular time. But time and time again, whether it's people that have done something wrong to you or things that you feel that you were owed, there's this huge emotional component that Jesus kind of alludes to in this passage and we need to talk about. So we're going to continue reading from the Sermon on Mount. Here's the passage that we're looking at this morning. And again, Jesus is using that formula that we've introduced in the series a number of times. And here it is at chapter 5, verse 38. Jesus says again, "You heard the law that says the punishment must match the injury, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." I'm going to read the passage and then we're going to make some comments. "But I say, do not resist an evil person. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, offer the other cheek also. If you are sued in court and your shirt is taken from you, give your coat too. If a soldier demands that you carry his gear for a mile, carry it 2 miles. Give to those who ask, and don't turn away from those who want to borrow." Okay, difficult passage, right? Look at the very first verse. You've heard the law that says punishment must match the energy. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. By the way, this version, the NLT version, actually explains the eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. In the original language and other older versions, it said, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. That's what the Old Testament teaching is that the punishment has got to match the extent of the crime. It's not a Godfather situation. It's not a mafia situation where if you get me, I get your whole family. Okay? It's not payback like that. All right? That's what it's talking about here. And we're talking about equality, that the punishment must match the crime. That's what eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth means. Have you ever seen people with a bumper sticker, by the way, that says, you know, an eye for an eye just leaves people blind? Have you ever read that? Tells you right away they have no idea what this passage is talking about. Okay? All right? Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. That's what it means. But, you know, with the emotional component attached to that, how do you measure what is fair? How do you measure justice? Have you ever heard of a trial and someone has said, you know, here is what the person is going to get in terms of jail time and that, and right away you've said, that's not fair, or that's not enough, or how can that be just, or anything like that? And Jesus does some really interesting things here. He starts with some extreme examples. Okay, so he says, do not resist an evil person. Now, have to be careful here, because in the Greek, the word poneros is about someone who wants to physically do harm for you in this particular context. It's someone who wants to do evil to you or harm to you. Jesus is not talking about, are we going to let evil triumph in the world, all right, or anything like that. Now, what Jesus starts doing here that we've seen in other passages, Jesus starts using this kind of literary tool called hyperbole. And he uses hyperbole with intention here. And this is a really important thing to understand. Jesus uses hyperbole for a number of reasons. For instance, we're going to go through each one of those examples. And we're going to talk about how do we know this is hyperbole. Does Jesus really want us to do the extremes that he's talking about here? Okay? If Jesus says, do not resist an evil person, is he talking about to the level that, you know, if another Hitler came along, that we would allow him to do whatever he wanted? No. So what is Jesus saying here? The next example, Allison, can I have it back one frame again? I want to look at the verse. Thank you very much. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, offer the other cheek as well. You know, let's go to the extent of that hyperbole. You know, in that day and age, by the way, it was an insult to slap a person across the face. It was an act of humiliation. In fact, the rabbis at the time had a fine. They would fine you, you know, financially if they would catch you slapping somebody and disrespecting them in that particular way. So this was a sign of humiliation and disrespect. And Jesus, you know, would say, give him the other cheek, right? The next one is if you're sued in a court and your shirt is taken, give them your coat too. In that day and age, people wore two primary garments, an inner garment and an outer garment. And it was fair to take the inner garment because the outer garment was an inalienable right of the human being to have this garment. Because the outer garment is how they slept at night. In fact, there was a law that said if you had to take the outer garment, you had to return it at sunset so the person can sleep in dignity. Okay? This is what Jesus is alluding to. You don't take both garments. And by the way, if you take this to its logical conclusion, if you give person, you know, both your garments, you're naked. So you're going to either die of exposure or get arrested for... You know? Okay? So that's, you know, so Jesus is using hyperbole here. If a soldier demands you carry his gear a mile, carry it 2 miles. Again, in that day and age, a Roman soldier could conscript another a local to carry their gear for a mile. They could do that legally. All right? Again, it's what Jesus is talking about here. And give to those who ask, and don't turn away from those who borrow. Right? You know, there are, in that day and in age, right, you could lend money, but you weren't allowed, at least in the Jewish context, to charge interest to people. You could give them money, okay, but they didn't, and then they paid you back. They didn't have to give you interest. So Jesus is using these extreme examples, and he's using it for a reason. Here are three reasons why Jesus is using hyperbole. Why it's really important. Number one is this. It gets our attention. How many of you reading that statement go, what is Jesus talking about? If I get slapped and humiliated on this cheek, I turn the other cheek as well. It gets our attention. And by the way, do you know that in our modern day, swearing is used as hyperbole? The points I'm going to make about swearing are the exact same points about why Jesus used hyperbole. Comedians use swearing. Tony Robbins will tell you that he uses swearing for these exact same reasons. So what Jesus used as a teaching tool is what's being used today by comedians and being used today by people like Tony Robbins to get your attention. Okay? They'll use extreme language. And these are the reasons why they use this method of teaching. So it gets our attention. When people are hearing about them not retaliating, not exercising their rights or anything like that, it gets their back up. Jesus is saying, okay, revenge is just not the way to live. You're going to get into situations and circumstances that you should not just, you know, want to get your due from another human being. Because the reality is, when we're emotionally attached, we don't know what the line is. Or we can't know what the line is. Most of the time, when we seek for justice and we have the ability to grab justice, we're going to grab more than what is fair. The tendency is going to be to grab more than what is fair. All right? Secondly, to get our attention is number one. And the second is this, to challenge our natural tendencies. I've talked about our natural tendencies. All right? What happens when we're deeply hurt and how we want to just, you know, extend payback in certain ways. You know, I'm going to go down this road. All right? You're going to get me emails and get me into trouble, but okay, I'm going to go down this road. One of the very careful things that you have to do, it's especially in counseling, is not to turn, you know, we've been in situations where people have been victimized by other people, okay? What is a tendency when we want to get in a place of power is the victim becomes the abuser. Have you ever heard that terminology? Have you ever heard that kind of system that happens? That's a very careful, that's something that... in counseling, we see from time to time that a victim can be so hurt. And if they get in a place of power, they too can start getting abusive because of the level of hurt and the level of compensation they look for. That's a really, you know, delicate thing in life. You know, that's why we have cultural groups, by the way, who were repressed for many, many years, having you know, their voices really loud today, because they felt like now they have a sense of power, and they don't want anyone else to have that kind of power. It's very hard to find that equilibrium, right? It's a very delicate topic, I know, but on a personal level, I've seen it many, many times, right? Seen it in counseling with couples, for instance, if one has had an affair. You know, and suddenly there's power over the other one, and it's like you've hurt me and you've hurt me badly. Okay? And you know what? And the hurt is legitimate. The hurt is absolutely legitimate. But Jesus is saying, be very, very careful. Be very careful not to become, you know, abusive, because now you have the power. This is part of what he's talking about. This is a really, you know, wow, this is a really delicate subject, I know. But it's easy to kind of cross that line and to be in that place. Because there's a lot of hurt involved. There's a lot of delicate feelings. There's a lot of empowerment that happens. And the hurt, and people hurt people hurt people. That's so hard. Part of counseling on a very personal basis is I'll say to people, be careful how you measure, right? Being fair or justice, how you see justice, right? I can't believe I actually went down that road. All right, that's a very, very delicate topic. But Jesus knows us humanly. Right? And what can happen emotionally when we're deeply hurt, that we can express ourselves in ways that will hurt others and we don't even realize it. You just have to be very cautious. And it challenges our natural tendencies. Now, I'm not talking, obviously there are extreme situations where the hurt, you know, you have been touched by pure evil. And we're not really talking about those things. But on a day-to-day basis, on a relational basis, there are many times that we seek compensation greater than the infraction. And that's what Jesus is stressing here. The third thing that comes out of this is to challenge, absolutely, to ingrain in us a new way of thinking, a new way of acting. Think of all the, you know, conflicts in the world that you can't even remember why they even started. There are so many conflicts in the world, you can't even remember why they even started. But the pain and the hurt has gone so deep that all you know is the minute somebody claims to be, you know, it's retaliation or it's hatred or it's whatever. Okay? It's a whole new level of acting, a whole new level of thinking that Jesus is challenging. And this has nothing to do with nothing to do with not getting your due. It's got nothing to do with, you know, getting justice, because justice is absolutely what God is about. But it have to be careful how it's meted out. That's what Jesus is driving to in this particular case. So this is what Jesus is talking about. If we can have the next slide. This is exactly what Jesus is warning us against, is be careful justifying retaliation and your rights. Be very, very careful. Payback, getting even, revenge, vendettas, feuds, my rights, etc. Jesus says, very careful of how you seek justice, because, you know, you could ask for more than what the initial infraction is all about. And here's the next step that Jesus talks about. The second point is, love rarely thrives in a climate of retaliation. Love rarely thrives in a culture or a climate of retaliation. It is hard to even talk in terms of reconciliation when you do not feel that justice has been done. There's no way that any kind of reconciliation can happen if you feel like something's been left on the table and someone has gotten away with something that you feel you've deserved. Okay? The emotional component is always fraught with so many problems. Okay? And again, it's not saying that your pain isn't legitimate. It's not saying that, you know, justice is not, you know, legitimate in these cases. It's just that Jesus is warning us and cautioning us about how or what retaliation to us should look like. So here is, you know, the second part of the message, the second part, how Jesus would have gotten everybody's attention. Here's the second part of the passage that Jesus goes on to say. So you've heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, right? Love your neighbor is one of the great commandments that Jesus talked about coming out of Leviticus 19:18. He says, but I say, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. In that way, and notice that linkage, in that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives sunlight to both the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. If you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? For even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that. Even pagans do that. And you know what? I think I cut the last verse out, didn't I? Yeah. The last verse says this: but you are to be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Okay, how many of you feel a great tension right now with what Jesus is calling us? Told you, Sermon on the Mount, you know, not an easy passage to go through. It's got incredible challenges. And now, in the midst of my hurt, in the midst of the emotional stuff that is happening, the way I want to get justice, all of those kind of things, Jesus is calling us to a whole new ethic, a whole new way of interacting with people. And this whole thing about love and being perfect is a huge challenge even in my life. Okay, even with what is expected of me to be perfect and to love the way that Jesus is calling us to love is a huge challenge, and you can't lie about that. And to be perfect, wow, to be absolutely perfect. And this is the thing that Jesus is calling us to. Jesus is calling us to that everything that we do is filtered through love. First and foremost, as the lives of kingdom citizens, because we talked about the Sermon on the Mount being all about the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of the world. That's why we called it parallel worlds. That if we're going to be citizens of the kingdom, that this is the ethic that first and foremost resides in the kingdom of God. Okay, so what is this thing about being perfect? Now, I have to tell you. I spent probably 3/4 of the time on this sermon on that one line. Okay, you probably noticed, right? The perfect is a verse that I spent hours on. I went through, I think, 23 commentaries on what they had to say about it. I spent probably a good hour in the Greek. Trying to work out this verse and trying to really nail down what it is that Jesus is talking about. All right. So when Jesus says to be perfect, like your Father in heaven is perfect, here is what he's really talking about. To be perfect means to imitate God in every area of your life. Some commentators will talk about, it's a sign of being mature. It's a sign of being spiritually adept or a place where you've arrived as a believer. Those kinds of things. But in reality, this is what Jesus is talking about. Because to be mature means that you have a Christ-likeness in your life. That in every area of your life, who people are seeing is you as a believer. You as a person who follows Jesus Christ. You who are imitating Jesus. And to be perfect means there isn't any areas of your life where you fail miserably in that. That's part of the maturity. That whatever it is, that you are imitating who you claim to have faith in. To be perfect. That's what it means. It means to line up your character with the character of God. That when it comes to justice, when it comes to love, when it comes to interaction, when it comes to that people see Christ in you and through you. That's what it's talking about in this. And I'll tell you, when we are emotionally hurt, when we are emotionally devastated by something, when we've got this emotional thing that is going on, it is the hardest thing to set aside and to say, God, this is your peace. God, you need to deal with this. God, you need to be the one that can fix this for me because I can't do it. There are times in my life where I've had to say to God, God, you need to do this because if I'm the one that has to exact whatever the justice has to look like, it's not going to look good. I'm going to take more of this than I should. It's not, and in fact, it's not going to demonstrate what I even believe or who I even believe in. And I have to ask God to deal with those areas of my life. And I don't know about you, but there's areas of my life that I just ask God to manage. And there's times in your life that you don't know what you're asking. You know? Is it fair to say there's a lot of hurt in this world? Is it fair to say that maybe Jesus is on to something? That maybe Jesus is asking us to maybe extend a little bit of grace in those moments where we want payback or revenge, or when we want to get even? Ask yourself next time, what does even look like? What does getting even mean anymore? Right? And is there a point in which we're going to be satisfied with what that looks like? See, to be a kingdom citizen means to live your life faithfully as a follower of Jesus Christ. I often wonder, you know, I often wonder at churches if we were more people of grace and forgiveness and reconciliation, if that wouldn't wake the world up. Remember earlier on in the passage that it would demonstrate to the world that we are different? Yeah. Different doesn't mean weird. Right? Yeah. But it does call us to a whole different ethic altogether. Ask yourself, what is Jesus calling me in my life? In terms of reconciliation, in terms of forgiveness, in terms of changing your heart towards something or someone that you feel you've not gotten justice from. Easy? No. Very hard. Very hard. But it's what Jesus is calling us to as believers. I want to take a moment to pray. And I want to pray specifically for you, for any hurt that you have in your life this morning. And ask God to give you clarity about how to deal through that. Father in heaven, we come to these places in our lives where we read a passage and we hear a message that strikes at us in a way that is difficult for us to reconcile. Lord, I know in this room there are people that have suffered in a way that they've experienced great loss, great hurt. And Lord, it's just not an end that's been tied up neatly. But Lord, in many ways, you're calling us to be very careful about what we're expecting as a payback, what we're expecting in terms of justice. So Lord, I want to pray for those this morning who have really had a hardened heart to someone because they've done them wrong. And again, Lord, it could very well be justified. It could be very well be something that's legitimate in their lives. But Lord, how long do we allow the pain to go and to keep that animosity in our lives? Lord, I pray for healing this morning. I pray for strength this morning. I pray that your Spirit would so fill them with a sense of peace, reconciling and forgiving, and not allowing hatred to foster in their lives in such a way that it hurts generations or other people, and that it stops, that very clear about what it is that would be satisfactory in allowing them to move on. So Lord, I want to pray for those especially this morning who are experiencing that in their lives, that they can be free of it and be able to live their lives in a way that emulates the person that they claim to follow wholeheartedly. Jesus, thank you for this morning. Thank you for all that we're learning as we work through the Sermon on the Mount. And we pray that you would bless us as we seek to follow you in faithfulness. But not only that, that we indeed would be a lighthouse to our community because of the way that we live our lives different from everyone else. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.